Amen. Take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn to the book of John. We're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 17. John chapter 11, verse number 17. Thank you, Natasha, for the good playing this morning. John chapter 11, verse number 17. And we're going to read responsively. I will read verse 17, and then you respond. We'll conclude on verse 27. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already together. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Question. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And I want our text to be this morning. I've chosen verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This is the absolute, in my opinion, one of the most profound chapters of the entire Bible. It proves the resurrection. It proves something, the power of the resurrection. And in it, he actually identifies the person of the resurrection. And I'm going to just a few words this morning on the promise of the resurrection, the person of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, and the proof of his resurrection. Okay, all summed in these words, verse 25, I am the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, I am asking for your help to deliver a resurrection message. We're not at Easter, but we're on the resurrection day, celebrating on the same day that they discovered your tomb was empty. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us all have a greater love and appreciation for you and what you've done and what we have to look forward to because of the resurrection. So please make the resurrection burn new in our hearts this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We have here in the book of John, chapter 11, the seventh miracle. If you go back through the book of John, this is miracle number 7. It is also the final public miracle that Jesus did. It was the final one before they crucified him. It just boggles my mind. I have a hard time fathoming that he raised somebody from the dead and they wanted to kill him. How are you going to beat somebody that raises people from the dead? Not only did he raise people from the dead, but the next chapter, we see him. If you want to flip over the page, this is about raising Lazarus from the dead. Go to chapter 12 and verse 1. And this is several days later. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, okay, the Passover, the one where he died, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Then they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Isn't that amazing? I just think that is absolutely amazing. Jesus comes back to town, has a supper, comes in Martha and Mary, come on in. And Lazarus is sitting at the table. And he had been dead. And Jesus raised him from the dead. And the rulers, the God haters of that day, they wanted to kill Christ. They plotted. But here, of course, we understand, looking back, it was all part of God's plan. It's hard to explain it and understand it in human terms, all of the things that God did. We get a better perspective on it than the people that were following him. We say, how could they do this? Well, it's the same today in Prince Albert. We say, how do people, why isn't this place full? Every pew full. We have such an amazing message, the message of the resurrection. You know what? There's no religion in the world. That's what makes Christianity Christianity. It's this one truth, resurrection. It's the resurrection. That's what makes us different than any other religion in the world, the resurrection. That's what we have to look forward to, the resurrection. We look back to his resurrection. We look forward to our resurrection. It is the resurrection, the Christian the greatest truth of the scriptures, the resurrection of Christ. We have many religions in the world, and there's a lot of pressure in the world today for all the religions to get together, but they'll never get together because most of them don't believe in the resurrection through Jesus' name. You will never be resurrected if you don't know the promise of the resurrection, faith in the promise. You will never be resurrected on the right resurrection without the person, Jesus. And you will never experience the power of the resurrection in this life and in the life to come if you don't believe the promises and you don't know the person. And of course, we can look back at the proof of the resurrection. We can experience a proof of the resurrection, and we see it. It is fact in the Bible, many. And one of the truths that the enemy tries to destroy more than anything else is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They lie, churches, a lot of Christian churches, they don't believe it. They'll twist it and they'll try to make it sound like it was natural and that was just something people made up to. It is not. The resurrection is a fact. It is a fact. And it's essential that you believe it yourself in order to have the resurrection truth for salvation in your heart. Well, this was public miracle number 7. Now, 7 is a very interesting number in the Bible. 7 means always. When you see 7, it's completion or perfection. The 7th day, God rested because the creation was done. Everything was fulfilled. 7 days. There are 7 seals. The Bible is sealed. There are 7 in the book of Revelation, the judgments that come upon the world. 7 vials, 7 bowls, 7 angels, 7. The tribulation is going to last 7 years. 7. The number 7 is very important in the scriptures. And what we see here in this miracle, it was finished. It was completed. He completed it, the book of John, with the miracle account that number 7 was the greatest. It put the seal on all of them because what it proved was victory over the deadly enemy, death. Folks, we have something precious to look forward to. It's the resurrection. I am looking forward to the resurrection, looking forward to when he will raise us up, and we will be with him forever. Now, the resurrection. Now, this is also a chapter about a funeral. It's a funeral. Now, funerals aren't usually very happy times. Nobody likes a funeral. Nobody looks forward to a funeral, even a Christian funeral. Even though a Christian funeral isn't sad, we don't look forward, and we don't even enjoy, really, except that the funeral for the Christian is just a passing over. It's a few seconds of pain and a moments of pain and anguish until we're over on the other side, and the next moment we're in the presence of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Then the next point for the believer is the resurrection. We will be resurrected with new bodies, Christ is going to give every believer a brand new body in order to serve him with a body that's perfect, a body that is glorified, a body that will be similar to his. It says in the book of 1 John that we will have a body like his body, like unto him, and we will be able to do what he did, like go through walls, go through time. We can transfer back and forth. Somebody was just telling me this week about, I think it was yesterday, about going to Jerusalem. And Marianne was mentioning about going to Jerusalem. And it's very expensive now to go to Jerusalem. The prices have just gone up and up and up to go to Jerusalem. It's about $3,000 to $4,000 to go there for a tour now. Now, if you've got the money, I would say do it. But if you have to, if it's going to make you, put you in the poorhouse to go to Jerusalem, I would say don't do it. And to be honest with you, I think the $4,000, if we send it to Venezuela at the judgment, it's going to probably do a lot more than that $4,000 did to fly you over to Jerusalem. I'm not belittling going. I've been there, and it was amazing. It is an amazing trip to go to Jerusalem. And I think the Lord is thrilled with everybody that visits there and see where he walked and see the cities that he went. But I'm just letting you know that I said to Marianne yesterday in our evangelism outreach time, I said, Marianne, it's not going to be long, and we're going to be going to Jerusalem on a regular basis. We'll be there, and it'll be head office for the world. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, and we will be going back and forth at whenever the Governor General, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Commander-in-Chief says come, we'll come. And I don't know how he's going to have it all organized, but we will rule and reign and serve with Jesus Christ, providing you are a saved person and you know Jesus as your Savior. That's what we have to look forward to. We have Jerusalem is going to be this great, it's going to be the head office of the entire world government. And boy, the world needs a fix. It needs to be repaired today. It doesn't matter what corner of the world, we see trouble, trouble, trouble. We see trouble in the east, trouble in the south, trouble in our own country, trouble. And we look at it and it can be depressing. But then you remember, hey, this is just the last chapter before Christ comes and sets it up, his new government. It was a funeral. The funeral here is, everybody, Jesus is actually in another town, and while he's in town, Lazarus, there's Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He gets very sick and sicker and sicker, and then he dies, and they're trying to get a hold of Jesus. Please, if he would get back here, he could heal him, and he doesn't make it. In fact, he gets word that while he gets news that he is very sick, and Jesus doesn't respond and say, you know, come back. He didn't even heal him. Jesus could have healed him from wherever he was. He could have just spoke a word and he would have been healed, just like he did to the nobleman's son. He didn't do that because he had something bigger and better that was in store. So Lazarus dies. Everybody's sad. Martha, Mary, and of course she says, if you would have been here, this would not have happened. If you would have just been here instead of trusting that God had a plan that was better. Sometimes we're like that. But here we have the seventh miracle at a funeral. It was a funeral. Miracle number one. Do you remember where miracle number one, the first one? Turning the water into wine. That was the first public miracle that Jesus did, recorded in the book of John. Miracle number two, it was in chapter 4, it was healing the nobleman's son that was almost dead. He was almost dead. Jesus does not even go to the man's place. The nobleman's father, the nobleman means an important guy. He was an important person, somebody very distinguished. He'd be kind of like a Randy Hoback type of individual that we would have in our day. And, you know, he'd be somebody recognized, somebody noble. And his son was very sick. He comes to Jesus and he believed that if Christ would come, and he told Jesus, you just go back there And the son, he goes back, checks it out, and he says, when did you start getting better? He said, it was about the 11th hour yesterday. He said, that's exactly when I was talking to Jesus. Jesus healed him right there, miles away. Chapter 5, we have the third miracle. It was the man paralyzed for 38 years, all of his life, basically. 38 years, a paralytic man for 38 years, and he was healed trying to get into the pool of Bethesda for the healing waters. They believed, and he was wanting to get in there, and Jesus comes to him, and he says, I would like to get in the pool, but I have no man to help me, because it was at a certain time, everybody had to get in the pool. Jesus comes, and of course, he heals this man, rise up and walk, and this man is healed. And it was here where the death warrant started to really be issued against Christ for healing this man, because he did it on the Sabbath day. All these legalists, thou shalt not do it on the Sabbath. No healing, no work on the Sabbath. Don't. And what Jesus had told this man, take up your bed and walk. Well, for them it was, no, you don't carry your bed on the Sabbath day. And so he picks up his bed and walks, and right away the Pharisees and Sadducees, they see him and they said, how come you're carrying your bed on the Sabbath day? Well, I've been healed. First time in 38 years I've got my bed, and he's walking. And Jesus, and he says, who did this? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. First the man says, I don't know who it was. I don't know who it was. All I know, I'm healed. And that began the search warrant and the death warrant for Christ, that miracle in chapter 5. Then in chapter 6, we see him ministering to a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children, probably upwards of 20,000 people. And Jesus fed them all with a little boy that brought his lunch and 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Then in we have the fifth miracle, also in chapter 6. After the feeding of the 5,000 the next morning in the storm, Jesus comes walking on the water. That was in chapter 6. That was miracle number 5. Miracle number 6 was healing the blind man in chapter 9. All of chapter 9, the entire chapter, is healing the blind man. The entire long chapter is the account of healing that blind man. Miracle number 6. Now, and that miracle basically taught spiritual life, spiritual blindness. It taught about seeing spiritually and seeing blind. He concludes the chapter with that. Blindness, spiritual blindness, is much worse than physical blindness. And so then in chapter 11, we see this final capstone miracle, the miracle of raising a man from the dead. And it was in a family who he loved, who he was very close to, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They lived in a little town not too far from Jerusalem. It was just a little ways away. It was a walk. You could walk to Jerusalem from this town easily in a few hours. And a little small village on the outskirts. And they Lazarus is sick. Jesus is on a ministry trip somewhere, and he knows about it. He gets word, and he tells them, he says to them, he says, well, let's go back. Let's just get some background here. Verse number three of 11. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Then Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now this word love is, he had an affection for them. He had a great affection for them. He spent every time, he'd probably go through Jerusalem. Anytime he was around that area, he would go and visit this family. There was an affection. They had a love for Christ, and he had a love for them. And he likes being in homes like that, by the way. He likes to be in homes where there's a home where dad and mom have an affection for Jesus, and he meets you there in your home the same way. He likes being in a home like that, okay? Verse number 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He didn't get in a hurry. He didn't get, oh my goodness, I got to rush back. I have got to rush back. Martha and Mary, he knew. And he still kept doing what he was doing. There was no rush. Verse number 7. Then after that 2 days, he says to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. So they were out of the province of Judea, probably back up in Galilee, I'm assuming, kind of like up in, for us, LaRange country. They were up in LaRange in the northern part, and now they're going to come back down to the southern part, the province of Judea. Now listen to his disciples. Listen to his disciples here. Verse number 8. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews have lately sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Or go there again? Are you going there again? When they're wanting to kill you, you want to go back? And he says in verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. You know what Jesus was doing here? He was bringing the light back into Judea, back into Jerusalem. And that's what he's saying. You see the theme of light all the way through the Gospel of John. Light, bringing light, not religion, light. He's bringing light. And he's telling them they don't have light there. If I come, it brings them light. I am got to go back. I have to go back for this, for the glory of God. Verse number 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. The disciples, verse number 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. Have you ever remember when you're sick, your mother saying to you, just get some rest. Just get some rest and you'll feel better. Just as long as you can sleep. Sleep has a great healing power. But sleep, he wasn't talking about sleep. He was talking about death. Look at the next verse. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. There's no sleeping here. He is dead, physically dead. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you what you hold in your hands in this book is the authority on life and death. It is authority of life and living. It's the authority on death and dying. All of the questions about life, real life, are in this book. Everything. It is the absolute unfathomable source of life and light here. And you know what people in Prince Albert desperately need? They need this book in their hearts to hear the amazing story of life. And they've got to have the question answered about death. What is death? We have this thing today, suicide, it's everywhere. Suicide, people taking their lives. They think they're escaping out of this world. And I'm telling you, suicide isn't the answer. It is never, you ever heard the saying, going from the frying pan into the fire? If you're not saved and you take your life, it is not fixing anything. You go to a no reversible situation. You will leave this world, that is for sure. You'll be separated from your body, that's for sure. And you will cause all kinds of grief and pain for mom and dad and relatives and aunts and uncles. But suicide is a very, very selfish thing. It is the end. And yes, I know it's tough. And I know if I was in a situation that some people are in today, in places, a horrible, hopeless, dark situations, you know, maybe I would be tempted to do the same. I remember somebody in Sandy Bay, the doctors were there and they said, somebody had committed suicide, and they said, could you talk to this friend? And he was just totally devastated, sobbing and broken. And I'm trying to console this guy and tell him that his friend, you know, that God has the answers. All I would tell, I just shared with him that God has the answers for this. He does. The answers, there's comfort in the scriptures. There's hope in the scriptures. The scriptures give us the answers for all of these things. And I'd read him portions of Psalms. But of course, he was so totally out of it and devastated that this had happened. It's horrible. Suicide is a horrible thing. But I'm telling you, God, the reason we have this plague today is because people don't have hope. Young people have given up. Their lives are, doesn't matter what they try, they look at this, look at that, try drugs, try alcohol, relationships that are wrong, and it disappointing, and they get to the end of it and they just are devastated with hopelessness. Just about every time, behind a suicide, there's an addiction issue and a broken relationship. Just about every time, a relationship between a man and a woman, or those type of relationships, and they are devastated and hurt. And often combine that with an addiction issue, and that doesn't help. The answer is the Word of God. It's God, His truth, the resurrection truth, hope in these hopeless times. So he says here, he's dead. Lazarus is dead. Verse number 15. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then we see Doubting Thomas's answer, verse number 16. Thomas, Doubting Thomas, you know, Thomas with little faith. And God didn't give up on him. He was a disappointing disciple, I would say, probably to the Lord lots of times, because Thomas would always respond with a doubt about faith. Instead of strong faith, we would call him the weak faith Christian. But I want to tell you, Thomas became a very fruitful believer, and he died in India as a gospel preacher and started a huge ministry in India and was martyred there eventually. And then look at what Thomas says here. Thomas is still learning and growing in his faith, just like you are. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. They were no faith. Let's just follow Jesus. If he says it, it'll be okay. If we die, we die. That's okay. But he didn't have that kind of faith. He just says, he was telling all the disciples, yo, yeah, he's going to drag us down there to Judea. We're all going to get killed. That's basically what he's saying. He says, we're all going to die down there. These people are serious. They hate Jesus. And if we're with them, we're going to be targeted too. And he's spreading this among all of the disciples. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid him in the grave 4 days already. Lazarus wasn't just dead. He was dead 4 days, plus one at least, in the grave 4 days. He's been dead 4 days. Now, in those days, it's not like today where you go to the funeral home and the body's prepared and they put all kind of embalming fluid in a body to preserve it for the funeral that might be held 6 or 7 days later. Remember, Israel's a hot country. One of the country and all that, and a body starts decomposing right away, the minutes after death, and it decomposes, and by the fourth day, the body's deteriorating, bacteria is taking its toll, and there is a serious smell and all kinds of awful things happening in the body by the fourth day. The biggest one is smell. So they didn't fool around in those days with funeral. You die one day, they bury you the next. If you died today, by the next day they would have the funeral, bury you. But then they had about, well, depend, but some, they'd have about 7 days in Israel of mourning. 7 days after they would, every day there would be mourning. And they would actually, in certain times from the what I studied, is that they would have, actually they would have wailing people. You would go around the grave and there'd be wailing. They would be crying out, wailing, and people would go there and they'd wail, and then they'd go. And that's what they would do in Israel. That's how a funeral, and that would go on for 7 days. We're in the fourth day of this, and he says, now it says here in verse 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. So that was a good walk, probably a half a day walk. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So it's not that far from Jerusalem. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were well known. They had lots of friends in Jerusalem. Jerusalem friends were coming to Bethany. Many Jews were coming and from around the area to be at this funeral, this 7 days, to share in the wailing, in the mourning of this dear brother Lazarus that had passed away from this sickness. So we have this going on. So we'd hear over at the graveyard, over at this place, there'd be wailing and mourning, and there'd be wailing and mourning in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and as day after day would proceed. Then many of the Jews came, verse 19, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Discouraged, I'm sure. In her mind, she's thinking, why did this happen? Why would this happen? Jesus loved, he's healed all these people. He made the blind man see. He made the lame man walk. Why didn't he do that for Lazarus? Our friend, my brother. And in the morning, you're asking all these questions, hard to be answered. Some can't be answered. You've had them. I've had them. Verse 21, it says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. She is saying, if you would have been here, if you would have only been here, why did you let this happen? That's what she's saying. Lord, why did you let this happen? Why did this happen? And you know, we have questions like that. Lydia mentioned the prayer request this morning of the Blenkel family. And I'm sure they're asking that today. My dad served the Lord all his life. Why would this happen to him? How could this happen? It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. And you know, maybe you have that question this morning in a situation in your life. Why did this happen? Why? Is there really a God in heaven who cares? I want to tell you there is this morning. It's the faith to get you, though, across the canyon of doubt into victory on the other side. And that's what he was going to show them here. And he says in verse 22, but I know that even now, that whatsoever you will ask God, God will give it thee. That is faith. Mary, you're doing good. Mary had faith, and she had her doctrine right. She had her faith right. Martha, she had her doctrine right, her faith right. She says, verse number 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And she has her doctrine right. She responds, and she says, Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Very good, Martha. You took Faith Bible Institute. You've got it all straight. You've undergot the doctrine right. You will rise again at the last day. You know, the resurrection is taught in the Bible often. It's taught in the Old Testament. It's taught in the New Testament, but not as clearly as we have it in the New Testament anywhere. But it is in the Old Testament. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. The Old Testament, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Here's the reference to the resurrection in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament didn't have revelation like we have in the New Testament.
And you know what, B? We have so much more revelation in the New Testament, it means you have a lot more to be accountable for. We have so much more light than they had in the Old Testament. But here's one place that teaches the resurrection. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Folks, in the Old Testament, it taught two resurrections. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That means judgment. I want you to go now to John chapter 5. Jesus made a reference to this in John chapter 5 and verse number 28. John 5 and verse 28, we see it here. John 5 and verse 28. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." Resurrection voice. Verse 29, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." He's giving, he's teaching on the future resurrection, the same one taught in the book of Daniel. He's teaching on two resurrections, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of contempt or damnation. Two resurrections. And what Jesus does at the grave of Lazarus is exactly the same thing that he's going to do. It is the same thing he's going to do for all of those who will be resurrected. They will hear his voice. Now, the first resurrection is when they hear his voice for the resurrection unto life. That's the first resurrection. The second resurrection is when they hear his voice. And Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 21 teach about that resurrection. It is when they're raised to damnation for judgment at the great white throne. The sea will give up the dead that is in them. Just the other day, I heard they caught that terrorist leader from ISIS. That was big news here last week. That Baghdadi, they called him Baghdadi. I'd never even heard of the guy before, but apparently he was the leader of ISIS. And they have been looking for him, kind of like Osama bin Laden, for a few years. They've been really trying to capture him. They had awards out for him. And lo and behold, they find him, holed up in a little hideout in northwest Syria, not far from the Turkish border. And they sent in the Delta Force, and they captured him. And it's interesting that they used in that raid a little dog. The dog caught him. The dog, they gave him, this dog was trained, and apparently this dog is amazing. He's been on 50 raids where they give a piece of clothing or something to this, and the dog will sniff in, and they found this guy holed up in a hole, and they got him, Baghdadi. But according to international law, with prisoners at war that die or people that die, they then take him out to the ocean and they have a burial at sea. And he's buried in the sea. Osama bin Laden was the same way. They shot him within a raid, and the same with this Baghdadi, and they buried him at sea. Well, the next time that man will be resurrected, he will be resurrected. And as far as we know, he does not know Jesus Christ. He lived without Christ with his own darkened, evil religion of hatred. And he is going to be resurrected at the last day when they hear his voice. The next thing he will hear is the voice of Christ. And he will be raised out of the ocean to stand and be judged. That is what is being taught there. Now, if you go to John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 39, John 6 and verse 39, he teaches about a resurrection here. Verse 39, he says, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Jesus is saying, of the people that you've given me, which are saved people, people who are called and chosen and saved, he says, they will die, but I will raise them again at the last day. Look at verse number 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is clearly teaching resurrection. Now verse 44. Verse 44. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know what Jesus is teaching? The resurrection. All about the resurrection. But you know, he's teaching of these are all promises of the resurrection. When Jesus said, you can count on it, it's going to happen, the promise. But here, then we see him identify the person of the resurrection. I want you to see, Martha said in verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And this statement that Jesus gives to her is unamazing. I remember as a young Christian, there was a man from Edmonton. He was a stucco man. He had a stucco business. In fact, he put the stucco on the Cloverdale property out there in the 70s. And covered that all, came out from Edmonton, and he was a Christian man. And I liked the guy. John Hauka was his name. He's passed, gone to glory. But whenever I'd go through Edmonton, there would be maybe his contracting background. I don't know what it was. His business head and but he was a dear brother in Christ. You would sit down, and you know what you'd talk about when you were with him? You wouldn't be talking about stucco. You wouldn't be talking about business. You'd be talking about Jesus Christ. 5 minutes after you sit down, he'd get the wife, his wife would make the coffee, and you'd sit down at his home in Edmonton on 118th Avenue, and we'd talk about the things of the Lord. And I will never forget, he said, this verse right here was what changed my life. And he opened the Bible to John right here. As I'm sitting in his home in Edmonton, he said, this was the verse that got me pointed in the right direction, that this is real. He says, let's read. He read it. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But the next verse is the more powerful one. Look at the next verse. Verse number 29, or 26. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall what? Never die. Never die. Do you get that? Never die. Never die. Wow. Jesus is teaching something about the resurrection, the promise, and the person of the resurrection. It is not anybody. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. And he says, if you believe in me, I am the resurrection and the life. This is the fifth I am in the book of John. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am. And he's saying, I am the resurrection. It's me. You believe in me, you will have the resurrection. It'll qualify you for the first resurrection. Jesus Christ. Not anybody. Not Confucius. Not Muhammad. Not any. It's Jesus Christ. You can't believe in a thing. It's person of Jesus Christ revealed in the Word of God. It's as true today as the words that he said to Martha years ago. And John Hauka sitting in that house in Edmonton, he says, Brother Dave, that was a verse that changed my life. I thought I'm going to follow somebody like that. It's got to be true. And he turned his life to Jesus Christ. And he was 100% sold out for Jesus Christ all the days of his life. living for Christ, serving, helping in the church, giving. He would work as a hard working man, and he would learn, and he would give and serve. But he said it was here, this verse. He said, anybody that makes a claim like that, it's either the biggest liar that ever walked on the face of the earth, or it's true, and if it's true, I'm going to follow him. Amen? And it's the same for you and I. Whosoever, that's everybody here, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you know something, my dear friend? A Christian does not die. We have a life that Christ gave us. It's called everlasting. And there's another word to describe it. It is eternal. It's a life that he gives us. And a Christian that has this in them will never, ever, never, ever die. He sleeps, but he never dies. When my mother passed away, it was tough. It was a tough time, to be honest. But my mother knew Jesus. Not a perfect Christian, but my mom knew Jesus, and she tried her very best with all of the limitations, with a husband that didn't care for much of her life. None of it, really. Dad made a little turn once, and he kind of tried for a while, but the problem with Dad is he tried to do it himself. He tried to do it in his own strength instead of totally trusting and yielding to Christ. But anyway, that's a whole different story. And Mom got cancer, and they were rough. We were up north, and I'd have to fly back and forth every once in a while and try to get back to see her. And I was praying, oh God, heal my mom. Please, Lord, heal her. Please don't let her die. She's in the hospital, and on the last visit, and I remember going to the hospital room, I said, Mom, we're praying for you. I said, last night I spent just about all night in prayer praying for you. I said, I think God's going to do something. I'm praying that he'll heal you. I had a picture in my mind that my mom was going to live to 85, and she never drank, never smoked, and she worked hard. I thought, you deserve it, Mom. You deserve it. She looked up at me. She didn't say anything. She just looked up at me. A little bit of a smile came across her face. She says, she just went like that. And then she went like that. You see, she was so weak. So weak at that time. It was just days after that she left. And you know, I look back at that, and it was devastating. Devastating. I went back up north and trying to run our business, and one of the nurses that I flew, she came to me one day and she says, David, you look terrible. You look terrible. She says, what is wrong? She says, I think you should come and visit, come to the clinic. And I did go to the clinic a few days later, and I shared, there was two nurses there, and I said, it's just been really rough since my mom has passed away. I don't know if that's what's doing it, but I just feel it's just terrible, rough. And she says, that's what you're going through. You're grieving the loss of your mother. And I don't think it was so much the loss of my mother, honestly, as the rejection of truth by my brothers. They had a house gathering thing at my brother's place after the funeral that day of my mother's funeral, when my mom passed away. And I honestly, there was a sense of joy in my heart when I don't know, once the funeral was over, I was just, there was, I don't know how to explain it, but I just knew, Mom's in a better place. Who would want to be here when you could be there? And I go to my brother's place, and I walk in the house, and I said, Steve, she's in a place where the angels are rejoicing. And he turns, he just cut me off like, don't share that. I don't want to hear anything about all of that stuff. Just like, wham. He says, Dad doesn't need to hear that. And all I was doing is just expressing my heart. And I think that, honestly, it's the total rejection and hatred towards spiritual things. And I think that my family has, and I still hold that in my heart to this day. I want to tell you, if you're missing Jesus, you haven't believed the promises, you're going to miss the resurrection. No, not you're not going to miss it. You're going to miss the first one, and you're going to be in the second one. The second one. The second one. And the second one, you do not want to be at the second one. There's no mercy at the second one. There's not going to be, okay, you were a good person, you did this. No, no, no. If you didn't believe in the person, if you didn't believe the promises, and you don't believe in the proof of the resurrection, there is no hope for you. The hope of eternal life is believing only in Jesus Christ in the resurrection. This morning at the prayer meeting, Antonio and Anna and I were talking. And I just came from Mexico a few weeks ago, and we were talking about the religions down there. And he says, down there, what's so, and I've noticed it, like, if a people have a cross, if they have a something on the wall or something they look at every day, or saints and things. And the sad thing is you cannot be saved with a cross that's made out of wood. You cannot be saved with a cross or a picture on the wall. You will not be saved. You can look at that till you're dead, and you can hold that cross and cling on to it, and it will do nothing for you. The only thing that will do anything for you in an eternal way is believing the faith in the Word of God. Jesus was giving this clear message that day. Whosoever believes in me. Amen. That's right. Whosoever believes in me. How do we do that? By faith. By faith in His Word. His message. Believe in me. Whosoever believeth and believeth in me shall never die. And he says to her, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And I say 2,019 years later, this morning, in a town thousands of miles away, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's the key to life, the resurrection life. I am the resurrection and the life. This life is all in Jesus Christ. Please don't go out of this room today and not believe that. You know how you believe it? You say, oh Lord Jesus, I want to be sure. I open my heart. I believe you. That's all.